Almost every week, we put out a prayer sheet. I know most of you have probably seen it, the weekly prayer sheet. This past week, we did not with the Thanksgiving holiday, but other weeks we do. And from time to time, you may have heard me express concern that I fear that sometimes the bulk of our attention is on the section that's titled Physical Prayer Requests. I sometimes am concerned that we're more focused on the temporal aspects that come from our physical illnesses and difficulties than we are on the evangelistic section, where we're praying for those who have not received the gospel, and we pray for the gospel progress. I express that because I want us to realize that our concern should be for the gospel's penetration into people's lives. Ultimately, that is the most important aspect that we should be praying for. That should be what is most important, and it's higher in priority than our health. Someone coming to the gospel and knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior ranks above our ease and our health. At the same time, I hope you recognize by the simple fact that we have a section that's entitled Physical Prayer Requests, that I do indeed believe it is proper that we pray for physical needs. We should be praying for the physical circumstances that God brings into our lives. We should turn to God in prayer for one another when sickness or illness comes into our lives and difficulties and trials are encountered. In fact, this morning, the focus of the psalm that we are going to look at is physical sickness. This morning, we're going to look at Psalm 30. You can turn there in your Bibles, or it is printed in the bulletin on the yellow insert if you don't have a Bible handy. We're looking at the psalm this morning, and I will mention in passing as you turn to it that it's difficult to suggest an original context for this particular psalm. I mention that because this psalm actually has a fairly lengthy superscription, the words that are placed over the psalm. This psalm above it has the words, a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house, a psalm of David. It's one of the longest superscriptions we find in the psalms, and if you've been with me as we've been looking at these psalms, you may recall that these superscriptions are not part of the inspired word of God, but they do represent ancient traditions that have been passed down that surround the psalm, the traditions that developed in the Jewish community and were passed down with the psalms. This particular superscription suggests that David is the author. These are words written by him, and that it was composed for the dedication of a building. Several modern translations even suggest that the building was the temple and translate it that way, because normally the Hebrew word that's listed there for dedication referred to the dedication of the temple. So that's the connection. The reason I say that this long superscription doesn't really help us a whole lot determine the context for this psalm is that Solomon dedicated the temple, not David. So David was never around for the temple dedication. But even more specifically, as I already mentioned, this psalm deals with a very personal situation, being delivered from illness, from a severe sickness. That seems like a rather strange topic to be the topic of composition for a psalm that deals with the dedication of any kind of a building. The association of the superscription to this psalm is rather unclear. It is interesting that the psalm did come to be dedicated or associated with the Feast of Hanukkah. You may not know what the Feast of Hanukkah celebrates, but it celebrates the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem in 165 BC. After the temple had been defiled, the Jews rededicated, and this psalm did become over time associated with that Feast of Hanukkah. So all that to say, I really don't know what the context of the psalm is, but we do have a great psalm in front of us this morning. This psalm deals with a very practical matter, the personal deliverance from sickness. Sickness is something that we all have personal experience with. We have either ourselves been ill, very ill, or we have known loved ones who have been very ill. In this psalm, we're given a window into the experience of sickness that God allowed into David's life, a sickness that God then delivered David from. And through that experience, through David's experience, he gives us this psalm. And through this psalm, we have a very important lesson, a very theological lesson that's worth learning. God delivers us through sickness so that we can praise him. God delivers us through sickness so that we can praise him. God doesn't deliver us from sickness so that our life is pleasant. God doesn't deliver us from sickness so that we can go on and just indulge ourselves further. God delivers us through sickness so that we can praise him. Let's read our psalm together. David writes, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive, that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I call, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing, and you have loosened my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." I'm going to break the psalm down into 3 points. God delivers us through sickness so that we can praise him. In verses 1 through 5, we can see that, first of all, deliverance through healing warrants divine praise. Deliverance through healing warrants divine praise. David here had obviously been very seriously ill at some point, but God had raised him back to health. As a result, David wrote this psalm, and he wrote it to give praise to God because he recognized that deliverance through healing warrants divine praise. In the first 5 verses, he gives us 2 reasons why that's the case. First of all, divine praise recognizes the source of deliverance. Divine praise recognizes the source. According to verse 3, David had been very ill. In fact, he was on the verge of death. He creates a picture in verse 3 that he was as good as dead. He's virtually, you could picture him standing in line to enter Sheol, the place of the dead, the grave. He was standing in line waiting to go through the doorway. He was that close to death. If he had died at that point, he knows that his enemies would have rejoiced. David had a lot of enemies. They did not like him. They would have loved to have David die. As unseemly as it may appear, they would have rejoiced at his passing. In that condition, when he was so near death, David did the only thing that he could do. He cried out to God for help. He cried out to God for physical healing. He knew that God was the only one who could raise him back up to health. In fact, David uses a word there in verse 3 when he says, "You brought up my soul." He uses a word that gives the picture of drawing water out of a well. God reached deep down right to Sheol and drew him back up to life. Now, David had not died, but he was that near death. He knew that unless God delivered him, he would die. So he cries out, "O Lord, my God." I fear that sometimes, because we are so familiar with that term Lord, that we forget what it actually represents. We're so familiar with the title that I'm afraid we may miss the intimacy here of David's cry. You probably know, but I'm going to say it again. When we find this spelled out like we have here with capital L-O-R-D, that's the way of the translators telling us that in the original Hebrew, this was God's name that he had given Israel to call him by, the name that we usually think of as Yahweh or Jehovah. It was a personal name that God gave to Israel when Moses saw that burning bush, and Moses said, "Who should I say that you are, that the God is that's sending me?" And God said, "Tell them I am sent you." This is that personal name that represents I am. And David says he's calling to God by his personal name, and he refers to this personal God as my God. He is communicating with one he knows intimately when he's asking for assistance. This would be a bit like me calling out, "Grace, my wife, please help me." You probably recognize that I have a unique, intimate relationship with Grace. I have the ability to call on her in a way that is different from the way I can appeal to anyone else. It's because she's my wife. Her name is Grace. David is calling out to his God, calling on one he knows personally, the one he can call on by name, the one that he knows is the source of deliverance. And because God did raise him back to health, David prays God for the healing that he experienced. It's very appropriate that we cry out to God when we're ill. God is the source of deliverance. He is the one who can heal. He is the great physician. We should recognize that truth and cry out for help. And if God does help us, if he answers our prayer, then we should praise him as the source of our deliverance. But we should also recognize that crying out to God needs to be predicated on a personal, intimate relationship with God. We need to know God. We need to have a relationship. The relationship that was severed by sin needs to be reconciled through salvation in Jesus Christ before we have the freedom to call out to God personally. We need to have a personal relationship. We need to know him as our God, so that we can say, "Oh Lord, my God." God is not pleased when those who live in constant rebellion against him then suddenly cry out to him because they need a deliverance. God is not a cosmic genie just waiting in a jar for us to rub him when we need something. He is the source of deliverance who's worthy of praise from those who have a relationship with him. So yes, he is the source of deliverance. But do you have a relationship with him? Can you say, "My God"? Deliverance comes through healing. And that warrants divine praise. First of all, divine praise recognizes the source of deliverance, an intimate, personal God. Secondly, divine praise recognizes the sharing of deliverance. In verse 4, David calls on the godly ones to join him, giving thanks to God. He shares his deliverance. The godly ones are those who also know the Lord, who have a personal relationship with him. He's calling on members of the covenant community of Israel, those who know God by that personal name, L-O-R-D, Yahweh. He's calling on them to join him in praise. In other words, David wants the entire congregation to praise God along with him because God raised him back to health. Verse 5 actually gives us the substance of David's praise. And it's a verse that's filled with contrast. And the contrast plays the hardships of his illness against the joy of God's deliverance. He compares the two, contrasts them. David compares the two and he recognizes that when you put the comparison in place, the illness is so much shorter than the joy that he experiences when he has God's favor. God's favor. God looking with a smile upon him. His illness was brief. It was ultimately fleeting. Divine favor will go on and on because of his relationship with God. And now he shares this experience and his insight with others. He shares it with the godly ones. Folks, this should be part of our divine praise that comes when God delivers. We should share our deliverance with others. We should call on others to rejoice with us. This will allow many to join our voice in praising God who is worthy of exaltation. They can add their praise to ours, and more praise will rise up to the one who's worthy of praise. Sharing our deliverance also serves as an encouragement to one who is still in the need of deliverance, the one who is going through the midst of despair themselves. They may be facing their own illness. Our praise encourages others to cast themselves upon the Lord. Our praise reminds them no matter what they are experiencing at the moment, it is temporary. It is a momentary affliction when compared to the length of the blessings and the favor that is promised by God to his children, an eternity, a blessing Whatever we're experiencing now, by comparison, is fleeting. It's passing. It's temporary. This is why we should share our deliverance with others as we praise God. Divine praise recognizes the sharing of deliverance. God delivers us through sickness so that we can praise him. The first point that we see in our psalm, in the first point in the first five verses, is that deliverance through healing warrants divine praise. Divine praise recognizes the source of the deliverance and the sharing of that deliverance. Now in verses 6 through 10, we find a second point that I want to bring out. Deliverance from sickness creates divine dependence. Deliverance from sickness creates divine dependence. Verse 6 begins, "Now as for me." David is moving into his personal testimony. He's called on the whole congregation to join him in worship. He summarized that God did deliver him, but now he's moving into his personal testimony. He's standing, as we did last week, before the microphone, giving a personal testimony of what God did in his life. "Now as for me." We're given here in these verses insight into David's thinking. We're given insight into his interaction with God. And the first thing that we should note in these verses is the sad truth that divine dependence is impeded by self-sufficiency. Divine dependence is impeded by self-sufficiency. David reflects here on his illness, and he recognizes that there was a point prior to his illness in which he had fallen into the trap of self-sufficiency. He doesn't give us any clue as to what actually was going on, what is the background of his problem, but he does acknowledge that he had adopted a specific attitude. He says, based on his great prosperity, that he had said, "I will never be moved." In other words, in his pride, he had started to think that he would never be moved. He could take care of himself. While David had depended upon God throughout his whole life, he fell prey to the siren song that comes with success. And he ultimately reflected the exact same attitude in his own life that was attributed back in Psalm 10, verse 6, to the wicked. In Psalm verse 6, it's the wicked, specifically, who said to himself, "I will not be moved." That's a statement of self-sufficiency. And David had essentially become what we would call a practical atheist. A practical atheist believing that he was self-sufficient. A practical atheist is one who does not say verbally that there is no God, but he lives as if there is no God. And David had become that. Because everywhere he looked, he was doing great. His life was prosperous. He said, "I'll never be moved." So what had God done in David's life? God had brought along an affliction that David could do nothing about through his own means. To David, it suddenly felt as if God had hid his face from him, and he brought David to the point of dismay. I think we need to recognize that we are just like David. And because of that, we are just as likely to fall into the trap of self-sufficiency as David was. That siren song that says that we're doing fine on our own is just as strong today as it was in David's day. We can become comfortable in our lives. We can go day by day focusing on all of our own efforts. And before we know it, we can fall into practical atheism ourselves. We check the God box by going to church every Sunday. We acknowledge on Sunday morning there is a God. And then we live the rest of our week as if God really doesn't have any part to play. We don't deny that he exists, but God doesn't have any tangible impact on our lives. God, for all practical purposes, is non-existent. We're self-sufficient. And sometimes we need a sudden reminder that we truly are dependent on God. That any illusion of self-sufficiency is just that, a great illusion. It's not real. We need God to bring adversity into our lives. We need God to bring events or circumstances that we cannot touch through our own self-sufficiency. We may need God to point out to us how divine dependence is impeded through self-sufficiency, just like David needed. Once we come to that point, then we are ready to see the second thing that David puts in his personal testimony. Divine dependence is restored through desperate prayer. Divine dependence is restored through desperate prayer. David tells of his cry to God in verse 8. "You, O Lord, I called." That's the desperate prayer for God's help. "To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication." He cries out to God. Yeah, I love the logic of his prayer in verse 9. He recognizes that his failure to depend on God and to give God due praise was his and his alone. God did not receive from him what he deserved. David was standing in his own self-sufficiency and not praising God for all the prosperity that he had. But then he asked God, where will be the benefit for God if God takes his life? If God spares David, then David can go back to praise God as he had in the past. He can repair what he had messed up. He can begin once again giving God the praise that is due. But if God were to let David die, essentially he says, God, you'll gain nothing and lose a worshiper. Now, we shouldn't take this as David trying to negotiate with God. This is not a man trying to manipulate God. Rather, this is the honest supplication of a repentant man, a man who recognizes, I have failed, but Lord, if you give me another chance, I will give you the praise you deserve. It's the honest supplication of a repentant man throwing himself back upon the mercies of God, a man expressing his desire to rectify his error of self-dependence by once again praising God. He wants to call on God to hear. He calls on God to be gracious. He calls on God to be his helper. He gives the desperate prayer of a desperate man. He gives the prayer of a man who has had his divine dependence restored. Folks, we may not like it, but the sad reality is that we need God to allow afflictions into our lives. We need hardship. Oftentimes, our illness is a divine blessing because we need to have all that self-sufficiency stripped away so that we find ourselves coming back in desperation to our God. We need to be suddenly reminded that we depend for every single breath on God and God alone. We need to be forced to a place where all that we have left is desperate prayer of a desperate person. Divine dependence is restored through desperate prayer. God delivers us through sickness so that we can praise him. Deliverance from sickness creates divine dependence. Divine dependence is impeded by self-sufficiency, but is restored by desperate prayer. Now, in the last two verses, we have a third point. Point number three, deliverance through healing generates divine praise. Generates divine praise. While I'm sure that we all recognize that we do not have any guarantee that God will deliver us, we don't know when the affliction comes whether God will choose to reach down and raise us up or not. We have no guarantee. But God does, I think we all recognize, frequently do that. While there's no guarantee that God will do it on a given situation, many of us have experienced multiple times God indeed lifting us up, bringing us back to health. And when he does that, God does that for a purpose. It's a purpose that we see reflected by David in the final verses. And that purpose is divine praise. These verses record David's actual praise. We're still in his testimony, and these verses tell us what David says in his praise. Notice that David says that divine praise should be our immediate reaction to deliverance. Immediate reaction. As soon as God lifted David up, David began to praise. That desperate prayer was answered, and it results in immediate praise. His mourning had turned into dancing. He was clothed with gladness. David was under no illusion that his health had been restored through his own abilities. This did not come from his self-sufficiency. He was not able to heal himself. He did not overcome his illness. God overcame it. He pictures God as taking the sackcloth of mourning off of him. Remember, sackcloth in their time was associated with sadness and with death. He pictures God as taking that off, pulling the sackcloth of mourning over his shoulders and replacing it with bright festive garments, much as a small child would be dressed by his parent. I expect that many of us have had similar experiences We've had times when our gracious God has so transformed our circumstances that times of sorrow, that times of stress have been replaced with times of joy and gladness. I know I've sat with people frequently in the hospital. Several times when they've been waiting for the doctor to come out from a surgery that was dealing with a life-threatening condition. And while we're sitting there, there is a tension. There is a stress during that time of waiting. The unknown, how will it go? But there is immediate transformation when the doctor comes out and says, the surgery went well. Everything's perfect. Things are good. And the immediate reaction that I've witnessed time and again is one of instant praise to God for his deliverance. We rejoice at what God has done. This is what our reaction should be to deliverance. Divine praise should be an immediate reaction. But David shows us that God has a greater goal even than our immediate praise. When God delivers us, that is not his entire goal. In the final verse, we see that divine praise should be our ongoing response to deliverance. An ongoing response. God did everything that he did for a purpose. That purpose was so that David would continue singing praise to him. And David vows to do exactly that. He says, I will give thanks to you forever. Forever. You see, the wonder of God's deliverance is that it is always intended to accumulate increased praise to him. Everything God does is bring himself glory. God can do nothing else because he's God. He deserves all glory. He deserves all praise. And everything he does is for that purpose. So when he delivers us, it's so that we can bring additional praise to him. And he intends that praise then would ripple out from us, and that praise would affect other people. In fact, God intends that we'll even ripple through time as ongoing praise. When God heals one of us, we should all rejoice. We should all praise God. We should all celebrate his great deliverance. But we should also be telling these stories of God's deliverance to our children, to our grandchildren. We should be striving to proclaim God's greatness so that that praise will continue down through the ages. We should be proclaiming God's greatness and his goodness in a manner that will cause ongoing praise to his name. Divine praise should be our ongoing response to deliverance. And we should want that to go beyond us physically to others and ripple all the way down through time. That is why God delivers us. God delivers us through sickness so that we can praise him. Deliverance through healing generates divine praise. Divine praise should be our immediate reaction, and it should be our ongoing response to deliverance. God delivers us through sickness so that we can praise him. That is why we put our prayer sheet each week, so that we can be praying for one another for God's deliverance. And then when we hear that God did reach down and deliver, we can join one another in praise. As we've seen this morning, illnesses are part of God's plan for our lives. They do not happen by accident. They happen by the sovereign wisdom of our good and gracious God. God gives illnesses for a purpose, so that we will praise him if and when he chooses to deliver us. This morning, we've seen three specific points from David's testimony. He had a severe illness that God delivered him, and from that we see three points. One, deliverance through healing warrants divine praise. Divine praise recognizes the source of the deliverance and the sharing of deliverance. Two, deliverance from sickness creates divine praise. Divine dependence is impeded through self-sufficiency, but is restored by desperate prayer. Three, deliverance through healing generates divine praise. Divine praise should be our immediate reaction, and it should be our ongoing response to deliverance. God delivers us through sickness so that we can praise him. Let's be men and women known for the praise that we give our God. Let's be men and women who praise our divine deliverer. Let's close in prayer.